Well, if you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, there will be one hopefully in one of the chairs in front of you. You can take that out this morning. Then for those of you who haven't been with us and turning to this every week, the book of Philippians is about 90% of the way through your Bible, kind of to the far right. And as you come, there'll be the book of Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. And we're going to be reading from chapter 1 this morning, from verses 12 to 26. Where it says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Well, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." So far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into this, your word, may you speak to us, may you teach us. May your Holy Spirit take these words and make them live in us, that we might seek to live a life that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in life or in death. And we thank you that you have provided for us in every way in order for us to do that. Help us this morning. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to be focusing on the last half of verse 18 and then verses 19 and 20, where the apostle says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And so I want to briefly kind of work our way through this passage this morning, and then I want to focus on three key parts of it. And so he begins, "Yes, and I will rejoice." This is connecting back to the part that came before in verses 12 to 18. He finished verse 18, and he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." He's going to continue rejoicing. He's not only rejoicing because Christ is proclaimed, but he is going to continue to rejoice. And the question we ask is why? Why would he continue to rejoice? Paul is in prison. Paul's life is not going well from an earthly perspective. Why is he going to rejoice? He says, then for. This word for connects the rejoicing to what comes next. "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." says, for I know. Well, what does he know? He knows that through the means of the prayers of the people of God and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to him, he's in prison, but this will turn out for his deliverance. This word deliverance could be translated deliverance or vindication or salvation. Well, what does he mean by this? Does he mean that he is going to be set free from prison and his life is going to go on? Well, if you read later on, you'll realize that that is not what he means by deliverance. Because at the end of the passage, he says that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul is going to stand trial before Caesar. And as he stands trial before Caesar, he will either be freed or the possibility is that he will be killed. And he wants to honor Christ, whether by life or by death. That this will turn out, he says, for his deliverance. Well, what is that deliverance? Well, it comes later. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope. So he has an eager expectation. This word, eager expectation, it's like someone who is longing to see someone who is coming from a distance. He's straining and looking and wondering whether they're coming. He's eagerly anticipating something. So he's in prison and he's eagerly anticipating and hoping. This word hope, the Christian hope is not kind of wishful thinking. It's not, oh, I hope I win the lottery or I hope my team wins the game. But it is a sure and steadfast hope. So he knows and he has eager expectation and a steadfast hope in what? That he will be delivered. Delivered from what? Well, notice what he says. That I will not be at all ashamed. So Paul, as he stands before Caesar, before the court, the tribunal by which he will be tried, his deliverance, he wants to be delivered from feeling shame, from being ashamed of the gospel, from not standing for the truth of the gospel. So he says that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage. So he doesn't want to be ashamed of the gospel. This is the negative. But he wants with full courage to not be frightened by the possibility of death, but that when he stands before this tribunal, he will, as he always has, now as always, proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not so concerned whether he will be freed or whether he will die, but he is concerned that he will be faithful. He longs to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to have courage to tell those in the court why he is in prison, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who met him on the road as he was going to Damascus to persecute the church, had come and saved Paul and brought him into a relationship with him, that the Lord Jesus Christ, whose life and death and resurrection had now transformed the life of the Apostle Paul and would transform all of those who would trust in Christ. He didn't want to be ashamed. He didn't want to hold back, but he wanted courage and boldness to proclaim this. Now as always, and he says that he would have full courage now as always, that Christ will be honored. This is all he longs for. He doesn't, whether he's freed or whether he is killed, he just longs to not be ashamed, but to have courage to honor the Lord Jesus Christ who had saved him. That Christ would be honored, he says, in my body, whether by life or by death. And so this morning, I want to focus on three things this morning. Number one, this idea, because all of this passage is working toward this statement that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. This is his aim. This is the aim of this passage, that all that comes before it leads to this point. And so I want to look at this. What does it mean? This is the Christian's highest goal, that Christ would be honored. What does that mean? And then how, as we seek to honor Christ, God has given us a great and gracious provision as his followers. Because Paul doesn't believe he can honor Christ on his own, but he believes, as we see, he is rejoicing at the beginning of this, I will rejoice. Why? For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of God, this will turn out for my deliverance. So he believes that he won't be ashamed. He will have courage to honor Christ in life or in death because the saints are praying and the Spirit of God is going to help him. And so this morning I want to look at this. First then, that number one, that the highest goal and the greatest joy of the Christian is the honoring and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. This is, if you read Philippians 1 over and over, you will see that this is the theme of this chapter. That the Apostle Paul is longing for himself and the Philippians to live for the glory of Jesus Christ and honoring him. This is Paul's highest goal. This is his chief aim in life, to honor, to exalt, to magnify, to live for the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul is not only saying this to make a statement, but he's doing this as an example to the Philippians. Because as we've seen already, that as Paul is imprisoned, as he is undergoing difficulties, so are the Philippians. The people in Philippi, if you read later on in chapter 1, are undergoing opposition. They are undergoing suffering, and he wants to prepare them for this and let them know, don't worry about all of this, but pray that you would have courage and that you would not be ashamed. Continue to proclaim and live for Christ. To honor him is the highest goal. In chapter 1 and verse 27, he says this very thing to the Philippians in different words. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And this is not only something for the Philippians, but this is for us too. This letter was written to them, but given to us by the Spirit of God for us, that we might seek to honor and exalt and magnify the person of Jesus Christ. But what is interesting, when you think about the Apostle Paul, this was not always his passion and aim and goal in life. As a matter of fact, not that long before, he had hated Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul hated those who bore his name and spoke of him. He had persecuted and imprisoned those who sought to live for Christ. So here's the Apostle Paul living in prison for speaking about and honoring Christ. He used to put people in prison. Paul used to persecute Christians. He hated them. As a matter of fact, he says, I want to honor Christ in my life or my death. This man, at one point in time, approved of the killing of Stephen. And he was sitting there as the people who stoned this man, Stephen, for proclaiming Christ. And because of his allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen, who died a Christ-honoring death, the Apostle Paul loved and approved of his killing. What had happened to this man? How do we become the kind of people who seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul had met the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen the glory of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God had opened his eyes to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Lord and King of the universe. And he had bowed his life to him. He had shown him how the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to forgive the Apostle Paul for all of the things that he had done against his church in warring against Jesus Christ. And he had been saved. He had been brought to newness of life. This is how someone comes to love honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that is natural to mankind. Natural men, apart from a life-changing work of the Spirit of God, do not seek to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take much looking throughout our city and throughout our world to know that this is true. People apart from this work are willing to honor some things. Men and women, for instance, will honor, for instance, if you have dignitaries or kings or rulers, others, prime ministers will come to town, they'll put out the red carpet and they'll do things to honor those in positions of power and leadership. In the world, people will honor people for selfless acts. So someone who's gone out and gone to war and dies at war, they will come back and the people will honor their death. Someone who dies while selflessly trying to save a young child from drowning in the river, people will honor that person in their death. People will be honored for humanitarian work, great work that helps humanity. Oftentimes we will honor people at anniversaries. So a husband and a wife who have been married for 40 or 50 years, and everybody will come to honor and to talk about their life and their life together in marriage. We will honor people at work who have served in a company faithfully for 30 or 40 years and now retiring, and we will honor them in our culture. We will honor people for great accomplishments in many areas of life and culture. Whether it's music, whether it's sports, whether it's other things, we tend to honor people who have accomplished great things. But in our world, apart from a work of the Spirit of God in the life of a person, nobody will seek to live for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there is no one more worthy of honor than him. There is no one more worthy of being lived for the glory of him than the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. People will honor a man and a woman in marriage for being married for 40 years. But think about the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved his bride, the church, before the foundation of the world, and has loved her throughout all of history. Not a bride who comes down the aisle dressed in white, in purity and spotless and looking beautiful, but a bride who had soiled herself, who is dirty and unclean and unfaithful. People like you and me who had no love for the great bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved them from before the foundation of the world, and he demonstrated his love by coming to die and give his life for his bride. Surely there is no marriage that should be more honored than the giving, the self-giving of Christ for his church. Think about kings and rulers and dignitaries whom we honor. Is there anyone more worthy of honor than the Lord Jesus Christ? For they govern but a few years and then they are gone, but Jesus Christ is the eternal king. They may spend a little bit of time in history, in leadership, but Jesus is the author of all of history. They may rule because of a democratic election, but he rules by right as the author and the one who divinely created all things. He's not a mayor or a premier or a prime minister, not a ruler over an empire, not merely an earthly king, but is the absolute sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords who spoke the entire universe into existence. He is the one whom the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Timothy 1:17 as the King of the ages, the immortal, invisible, the only God, and to him be honor and glory forever. Is there any work that anyone has done? We may honor people after working for 30 or 40 years, but is there any more glorious work than the work that Jesus Christ came to do? Where in John 17:4, he says to his heavenly Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. The one who, when he was on the cross, said, it is finished. Is there any more noble work than the noble work that Christ did on our behalf that he should be honored for? Is there any greater accomplishment that has ever been accomplished than our salvation? Is there any greater humanitarian work that has ever been done than the work that Jesus Christ did to redeem and to free humanity from the tyranny of the devil and under sin and the judgment of God, and to take people who hated him and set them free from this, to bring them back to God, to begin to restore the image of God in humanity that was marred by the fall of Adam? Is there any greater humanitarian work than this? He is worthy of honor. Was there ever a more selfless act than the selfless act that Christ accomplished in coming to earth? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:6-11 says this, that Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, God coming and serving, God born in the flesh and being found in human form, this one from all eternity who was God, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Was there any more selfless act ever committed in the history of the world than this? Surely he is worthy of honor. And that's exactly what God the Father has done for the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says right after that, therefore, God has highly exalted him, and he has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue one day will confess that this Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if God the Father would exalt his Son in this way, surely the Christian should long to live for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. If you are sitting here this morning and you have lived your life in dishonor of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul had done, even though you were created for his honor, you were created for his glory, you were created for him, he's the one who gave you life and breath and everything else. And yet even now, what Christ has done in all of these things, he did for you. To forgive you, to bring grace to you, to draw you back to himself in love. The heavenly bridegroom says, come to me and I will love you. The heavenly king comes to you and says, though you have rebelled against me, I will take you into my kingdom and share my inheritance with you. Though you have worked against me, my work has been for you to set you free from your sin and bring you back to God. I have done this great and humanitarian work to bring you into a new humanity, to be part of my family. And the Holy Spirit of God can change you in such a way that you who once didn't think about Christ, didn't want to live for the honor of Christ, can work in you in such a way that you would long to live for the honor of the one who is God and King of the universe. And how do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul says he wants Christ to be honored in his body. Now, Christianity is not just about thinking rightly. It's not just about some type of internal feeling or experience. It's not just about the soul of a person, although there is some truth to all of these things. Yet it is something that we, because of what has happened on the inside, it is demonstrated on the outside. God transforms a life, and then that life is lived in the world through these bodies that we have. The Apostle Paul said as much in writing to the Corinthians, he says, you are not your own. If you are a Christian, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, so honor God with your body. And is there anyone more that has demonstrated this than the Apostle Paul himself? Because if you know his history, much of the time he was spent living for the honor of Christ, and yet he was beaten. He was stoned, he was whipped, he was chained, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. He gave his body in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. He went from city to city, not in a car, but walking, day after day, going from town to town and city to city, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, taking his feet and using them for the glory of God. While he was doing this, he worked with his hands, making tents so that he could provide for himself, so that the churches and the people he went to preach to wouldn't think he was doing this for money. He took his mind and he dedicated it to studying the scriptures. He used his tongue to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. He longed that his entire being, his life and his speech and his actions and his attitudes in his body would glorify and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. As a man by the name of Elcott normally puts it, Paul is saying, my body will be the theater in which Christ's glory is displayed. And surely there isn't a higher goal in life than to seek to honor the one who is worthy of all honor, who has done so much for us. See, the Christian is one who longs to take their mind and to fill it with the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, to use their mind, to have it transformed by the Word of God, to love God with their mind at work, using it to serve the company or the people in which they serve, using it to make beautiful photographs, to do things in a way that would honor God with our mind, thinking about how we can do this better. The Christian student in school longs to develop their mind to the glory of God. They long to excel as students because they long to take that mind that God has given them and use it for His glory. The Christian longs to take their eyes and to devote them to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for opportunities in the world to serve others, enjoying the beauty of God's creation and thanking Him for it, and at the same time longing to not set before their eyes any vile thing, as the Bible has said. The Christian doesn't want to watch certain things, doesn't want to look at certain things, doesn't want to indulge their eyes in certain things because they say, I want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with my body. They want to honor them with their ears. They want to sit and hear the preaching of the Word of God. They want to listen to the birds sing that they might honor the one who created them. The Christian wants to use their ears to attend to a friend who needs an ear and someone to speak with in a time of difficulty. The Christian doesn't want to listen to things that would dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ in their headphones on a daily basis. They want to dedicate their mind, their eyes, their ears, their tongue to the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to praise Him with their tongue. They want to preach the gospel with their tongue. They want to teach and encourage their kids with their tongue so that they might honor Him. Encouraging one another, edifying one another with our tongues to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian loves to take their hands and work to the glory of God, whether they're welding or they're massaging or they're making quilts, whatever they are doing, they want to use their hands to glorify God. As Jesus did when He went and touched the leper, so the Christian goes out into the world, putting a hand on the shoulder of someone who needs them, lovingly serving in the home, doing these things to the glory of God, painting to the glory of God, playing piano with their hands to the glory of Jesus Christ. This is how the Christian longs to honor Him. Just as the hymn writer said, "Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee." Because it was Jesus Christ who made your body. Because all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Surely you would want to honor Him with your body. He is the one who upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds your body. He is the one who is giving you life and breath and everything else. But this is not the only motivation for the Christian, because when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and think about what His body bore for us, we long to honor Him with our bodies. It says this, "He bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." His body was beaten for you and bruised for you and I, for us, bearing the wrath of God against the sin that we deserve, that we might be set free. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1 says this. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, because of the mercy that God has shown to you in Christ, whose body went through this on your behalf, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Oh, that every ounce of our bodies, our everything that we are, to the honor of Jesus Christ. He says, so he wants to honor Christ in his body. And then he says, whether by life or by death. In life, the Apostle Paul sought to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already seen and heard. But even in death, how do we honor the Lord in death? Part of it, I think, is that as the Christian has come to know what Christ has done and the promises that are given of everlasting life, that there is something in the Christian's death where death has lost its sting. It is still difficult, but it doesn't have that same fear of death in the life of the Christian, because he knows he's been promised everlasting life because of the work and the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian begins to believe in the promise of resurrection, of new life, of a new body, of an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven for them. And so as they approach death in a different way than everybody else. They seek to honor Christ in their death. I think about some examples. You think about Daniel. Daniel would not bow the knee to this statue that was there before him. He wouldn't eat the things that he was told to eat, and he then therefore entered into the lion's den. He was willing to die because he knew his God. Or his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, willing to go into the fiery furnace, not fearing death. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, after preaching and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ as he is being stoned, I invite you to go and read the end of Acts chapter 7. And see how he stands there and sees the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins to proclaim to the people who are stoning him, I see the Lord Jesus Christ there, and he is waiting for me. And then he says this as he is down on his knees, being stoned by the people who hated him. He says the same thing that Christ said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He died to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he followed his master, Jesus, who it says in 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. The Lord Jesus, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. This is what the Christian looks to. He sees what Christ has done. She sees what Christ has done, and she says, oh, that I would be more like him, that I would give my body in life and in death to his honor and his purposes. But when we think about this, we think, now how in the world are we going to do this? Because I don't know about you, but I struggle with selfishness. I struggle with self-discipline. I am often weary and lazy and struggle along in life. And I think, oh, but Lord, how I long to honor you more. But notice the resources that the Apostle Paul has here at his disposal. Why is he rejoicing in the midst of this imprisonment? How does he know that he will be delivered and will not be ashamed and have courage to honor Christ in life and in death? Notice what he says. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. See, the Apostle Paul wasn't going to rely on himself. He doesn't say, I'm going to rejoice, for I know that because I have done this before and I've gone through difficulties and trials, I know I'm going to get through this. He doesn't say, I have proved that I can handle this, so therefore I have no need to be ashamed. I know I'll be just fine. After all, I am an apostle. So being in prison is not a big deal, and I don't need any help. I can handle this quite well on my own. I know the Bible so well, I'll just continue to think about it and read it, and I will be fine on my own. No, he doesn't say that, because the Apostle Paul is relying on the gracious provision of God to help him to honor Christ in life and in death. And this provision comes in two parts. He says, for I know that through your prayers, These are the prayers of the Philippians, the prayers of the saints on behalf of the Apostle Paul, that by means of, through your prayers, it's as if prayer is, if you will, the pipeline through which this living water comes to Paul, that God's provision comes through the pipe as water goes through a pipe and comes into our tap so that we can drink. Prayer is this pipeline by which God will provide for the Apostle Paul. Notice that he doesn't say, "For I know that through my prayers, this will turn out for my deliverance." Although I do believe the Apostle Paul, it's quite clear that he prayed a ton. And yet he says that it's through your prayers. So he doesn't say, you know, I'm an apostle. I don't need the prayers of the common people. I'm above this. You know, I'm far more spiritual. You Philippians, I'm here to help you, but you have nothing for me. He doesn't say, I pray enough on my own and that will be sufficient. He recognizes that he needs and he counts on the prayers of his Philippian brothers and sisters. And Paul is doing this as an example to the Philippians, to show them that in the midst of the opposition that they are going through, the suffering that they are going through, the division and the disagreements that are among them, what is the antidote to this? What is going to fix and help in the midst of this? In Ephesians or Philippians 4:4, we know this passage for most of us very well, where he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Oh, Philippians, don't be anxious. See me in prison. See what I'm going through. I will have courage. I won't be ashamed because you are praying for me. He says to them, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's prayer. He believes that the prayers of the saints are going before the throne of God as these golden bowls full of incense pictured in Revelation 5:8 are being filled with the prayers of the saints, that God the Father, as his children come before him on behalf of one of his children who are in need, that he will answer these prayers in such a way that the apostle will be able to honor Christ whether he lives or whether he dies. And surely if the apostle Paul needed the prayers of the saints, so do we. Aren't we thankful that the Christian life is not an individual pursuit? It's not an individual sport, but it is a coming together. God does not leave us as orphans as Christians, but brings us into the body of Christ that we might lovingly pray for one another. That we as elders in the church commit ourselves to pray for you. Know that the prayers are going up before the throne of God as we come together here every Tuesday, a number of us, to pray for the saints. We know that this is part of God's provision for his people. As we get together in community groups and we pray for one another, as we do this in our homes, this is part of how God provides for us in the body of Christ. There are times when we are weak, when we don't feel like we can pray, when we are going through struggles, and it is those around us who are constantly praying for us and bringing us before the throne of grace that helps us to find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. And so we together can trust, just as Paul did, that as God moves by his Spirit in the hearts of his people, we come before God to pray to one who brings answers and help and grace to one another. He trusted in this provision, but also he trusted in something, if you can say this, even more magnificent. He said, look, it's for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, often called the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that the Spirit of God who dwelt in him was the great means, he was the great power supply, if you will, that would enable Paul to honor Christ, whether by life or by death. Paul wasn't confident in his own human resources, but the infinite resources of the indwelling Spirit of God. How often have we thanked God for the great gift of the Holy Spirit? That the God who is eternal and infinite and unchanging in his being, who is wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth, that God has come to live in us by his Spirit. That the Spirit is there, and the Apostle Paul knew this, so he knew he didn't have to worry. He could trust that by the power of the Spirit of God and with his infinite help, he would be able to honor the Lord Jesus Christ all through life, right up until his death. He knew that the Holy Spirit would be his counselor to speak to him and help him know what to speak when he came before the court. Jesus had promised his disciples that very thing. Jesus had promised that they would come before courts and they would come before rulers and that the Spirit himself would give them the words to speak. The Apostle Paul believed this. He knew that when he was down, the Spirit would be his comforter. He knew Isaiah 11:2 that speaks of the Spirit of the Lord, who is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he knew that this Spirit come to live in him and had transformed his life and would continue the work that he had begun in him. He's the one who wrote Romans 8:26-27, where he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He knew that this Spirit would help him in his weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So even if Paul didn't know what to pray and the saints didn't know what to pray, he says, well, even the Spirit of God is interceding on my behalf and he will help me in my weakness to glorify Christ in life and in death. And he says to the Philippians, he's demonstrating this for them. Because in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who is that one but the Spirit of God who lived in the Philippians? In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God is working in the Philippians. God, the Holy Spirit, working in the life of the Apostle Paul to make his life something that it would never be on its own. This infinite provision from God. And this same Spirit, if you have come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born anew, if you have been made a new person in Christ, has come to live and dwell in you. Apart from this Spirit, you will never honor Christ. You will never turn to him, but with him, he is the greatest gift we have been given. You may have been given a good spouse. You may have been blessed with a great church family. You may have been blessed with health and a great country to live in, but there is no gift like the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He far surpasses them all. And so this is how we will glorify Christ. The prayers of the saints and the help and the power of the Spirit of God will help us to live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in life or in death. As we come to a close, just think about this. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He believed this. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Okay, we recognize that part. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, how? According to his power that is at work within us. Okay, so it's a God of the universe who can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine is doing this in and through us according to his power that is at work within us, the Spirit of God. And what does this produce? Well, he says, to him be glory in the church. How is the church going to glorify God? How will the church honor the Lord Jesus Christ? It's through this immeasurable power at work within us by the Spirit of God that transforms our lives and makes us able to honor the Lord Jesus Christ where we could never do it on our own. To him be glory in the church. It's through this power at work within Paul, in work in the Philippians, now at work within us, that Christ will be honored in our lives, whether by life or by death. And so you can see then why the Apostle Paul can rejoice. Of course, he says, I will rejoice, for I know. Do you know that this morning? Do you know that the saints are praying for you, that the Spirit of God lives in you? Do you know then that this will work out for your deliverance, that it can be your eager expectation, it can be your hope, that now, as always, hopefully in the body of Christ, Christ will be honored in our bodies, whether by life or by death. Not because we will do this on our own. God has graciously provided the saints to pray for us and the Spirit of God to live in us. We have great reason to rejoice this morning. If you don't know him, if he doesn't live in you, God the Father has said, ask. He's willing to give good gifts to those who ask. The Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves to be honored, can transform your life by his grace in such a way that this would be your greatest joy and your greatest purpose in life, to honor the God who made you and the Son who gave his life for you. Look to him. Trust in him. He has all we need.